Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The Book of Psalms is a collection of poetic works that became a central feature of temple worship all the way through the first century AD. These psalms are songs of praise to God as well as solemn prayers to Him. They are also inspirational and instructional songs about God's faithful care for His people and the importance of His revealed word. The value and significance of the Psalms is seen in the fact that they are quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament book. There are 140 direct references to the Psalms in the New Testament, and many more allusions to them on top of this number. Not even the messianic prophecies of Isaiah are quoted as often as the Psalms. What this means for us is that we may richly benefit from the study of the Psalms, and by drawing lessons from them, which are timeless in their importance to us. This will be our goal today as we consider one of the most compelling of the Psalms of David, Psalm 51. To fully understand the power of this psalm, we need to consider the events which led up to its composition. These events are recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that it was springtime, the time when kings go out to battle. David sent his army under the command of Joab to fight against the sons of Ammon, and they besieged the city of Rabbah. Typically, David would have accompanied his army to the battle, but on this occasion, he remained in Jerusalem. It is said that an idle mind is the devil's workshop, and in this case, it certainly was true. With nothing to occupy himself, David was walking on his roof one evening and observed a woman bathing. At this point, David could have avoided trouble by retiring from his rooftop and giving the woman no further thought. Instead, he focused his attention on her. He lusted after her, and he sent his men to bring her to him. Some commentators have suggested that Bathsheba's apparent lack of protest to these events is an indication of some evil design on her part. Whether this is the case or not, David, we know, sinned by his actions. The rest of the story is that Bathsheba became pregnant from this incident. When she informed David of this, he sent for Uriah, her husband, in an attempt to cover up his sin. Uriah and the rest of David's army had been gone from Jerusalem for several months by this time, so David counted on Uriah going home to be with his wife while he had the opportunity. Uriah, however, did not do so out of loyalty to his fellow soldiers who were still in the field. Therefore, David sent a message to Joab by the hand of Uriah himself, arranging for Uriah's death in battle. When Uriah died in battle, David thought he had successfully covered up his sin. But all he had done was compounded sin upon sin, and an innocent man was now dead. All of this came to light when the prophet Nathan came to David and declared him guilty before God. God's punishment against David was to place a curse on David's household so that the sword would never depart from it, and evil would arise against David from within his own house. In addition to this, God declared that the child which David had fathered with Bathsheba would die. It is at this point in the record that David humbled himself before God. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, the scripture says, "Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." According to the superscription on Psalm 51, it was written when Nathan the prophet came to David, as we have noted in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David came face to face with the stark reality of his sins, and with the consequences that he would have to suffer, even though God had forgiven him. Unlike Saul before him, David's heart was moved with godly sorrow over what he had done and over the pain and suffering that would thereafter come upon his household. In the depths of his remorse and penitence, David wrote what amounts to his penitent prayer to God for forgiveness and restoration. The key to the whole psalm is found in verse 17. Here David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." When David spoke of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, he was speaking of what Paul calls godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It is an attitude of remorse and guilt about one's sin, and it is an expression of earnest repentance over one's sins. This is what set David apart from King Saul. Saul was not contrite over his sins. Saul was not humbled by the fact of his sins. For this reason, God turned against him. David, on the other hand, was a broken-spirited man as he wrote the words of this great psalm. He was thoroughly ashamed of what he had done and truly penitent before God. We can see this in every word that David wrote in this psalm. So listen now to the words of a contrite heart as we read Psalm 51. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." Looking at David's words, we see his contrite heart demonstrated in three ways. First of all, there is his acknowledgement of his sins. This is and must be the first step in everyone's cleansing. If we fail to acknowledge our sins, we will see no need to repent of them and seek forgiveness of them. David clearly did this in verses 3 through 5. When he said in verse 3 that he knew his transgressions and his sins were ever before him, he was acknowledging his sins before God and taking responsibility for them. He was not, as so many do, trying to pass them off on others or trying to dodge them. He freely admitted that they were his. His repentance is seen in verses 10 through 12, in which he called upon God to create a clean heart in him and to renew a steadfast spirit in him. David no longer wanted to have the kind of heart or spirit which led him into his sin with Bathsheba. His desire instead was to remain in the presence of God and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Especially significant in this part of the psalm is David's request that God restore the joy of his salvation. In other words, David wanted to return to the time when he found satisfaction and fulfillment from knowing that he was right with God. And this is absolutely an expression of repentance. The second demonstration of David's contrite heart is seen in his numerous requests for God to cleanse him, to blot out his transgressions, and for God to hide his face from David's sins. In verses 1 and 2 and in verses 7 through 9, David expressed these earnest pleas. David wanted his soul to be absolutely spotless before the Lord. He earnestly desired that every vestige of his guilt be removed by God through the Lord's gracious mercy and compassion. His broken spirit and his humbled heart wanted nothing more to do with sin, and David pleaded with God that nothing would remain of his sins to keep him separated from God. The final demonstration of David's contrite heart is seen in his determination to live differently once his sins had been cleansed by God. In verse 12, David asked God to restore the joy of his salvation and to sustain him with a willing spirit. In verses 13 through 15, he pledged himself to serve God thereafter. He said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." As a penitent soul, now forgiven, David vowed to make himself a teacher and a spokesman on behalf of God. Instead of giving the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, David would convert them to the Lord. Verses 18 and 19 are David's testimony to the results of contrition. Having humbled himself before God and received forgiveness, then good will once again come to God's people, and God will once again delight in their sacrifices to him. The point is clear. Only when we approach God with a contrite heart will he forgive us, and only then will our worship be acceptable to him. David's sin with Bathsheba came about as all sin does. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." David had experienced what James was talking about firsthand. He had found himself in a situation in which he let his lust lead him into sin, and he found himself, therefore, dead or separated from God. When he came to his senses, he humbled himself, he repented of his sin, and with a contrite heart, he begged for forgiveness from his God. As a result, David received God's forgiveness, even though he bore the scars of his sin from then on. The lesson for us to learn is that when we sin, as we inevitably will, we also can receive forgiveness if we approach God just as David did, with a contrite heart. We may yet bear the scars of our sins through the rest of our lives, because that's just the nature of sin. It does things to us that sometimes we just physically cannot get over. But the blessing of God is that a contrite heart that seeks him in accordance with his will receive the forgiveness that David prayed for in this psalm and that we know that he received. That is a blessing that we cannot ignore or turn our backs on. When we consider the story of David and this powerful psalm of repentance and remorse and contrition that is Psalm 51, we have to ask, how is your heart today? Is it right with God, or is it separated from him by sin? Are you standing proudly as King Saul did, and thus condemned to bear your sins? Or are you humble and contrite before God, begging for his forgiveness? A contrite heart will receive forgiveness, and if you're ready for the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation in you, then you need to turn back to God in accordance with his will. Obey the gospel, turn back to him, and he will forgive your sins. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.